Today's gospel is from the 16th chapter of John, beginning with verse 4 on page 878 in your pew Bible. Jesus said, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we discovered that what Jesus is doing in the here and now, he's interceding for us. He is our advocate, and when the occasion requires it. Last week you heard me speak from Hebrews 7:25 and wanted to put it before you today in our second reading. Again, that verse says this: "Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Today we're asking the question, what is the attraction that we have to Jesus? What is the draw of Jesus to us? Do you know what I mean by being drawn into something? Like, we were on our anniversary last year, we were walking on the beach in Hawaii, and we were passing a number of hotels, and in the distance, faintly, we could hear some music, and it was like just a solo guitar singing kind of mellow songs, and we're like, perfect. And we wove our way past the swimming pool and found this musician just set up outside playing music. And there happened to be a couch right in front of him. So we sat down and we enjoyed the rest of the evening just being delighted. It's our anniversary, and he's like playing these beautiful love songs just for us, we felt. But it was this draw of the music that drew us in, and then we could appreciate it. When was the last time you were pulled in by beauty? I can't help but wanting to look at a newborn baby in a stroller or in the car seat when they're passing you in the grocery store or on the walk. I found too, though, you have to be careful in Fountain Hills because oftentimes those strollers are dogs. But they're cute too, you know. But I love their cuteness. I love a baby. They draw you in, their beautiful smiles and their eyes. And it's so joyful also seeing the pride of the parents as they show you their new baby. Or hiking. If you've ever been a little ambitious and taken the Western Loop Trail up at Adaro Canyon, did you know you can go a little bit higher on that trail and there's a lookout that looks over the entire valley? That is a place of beauty. I love to go there. Beauty here in Fountain Hills is all around us. And oftentimes we maybe forget to look, or we don't appreciate that. But human beings, we are created with a built-in pull toward beauty. We are arrested by it. As Chris mentioned a quote by the great evangelist, pastor Jonathan Edwards, who understood this deeply and saw this magnetic pull towards beauty that occurs in spiritual things. In fact, he thought that, he would say that spiritual beauty he would say that it is spiritual beauty of which every other beauty is a shadow or echo. He would say, everything that is lovely in God is in Christ, and everything that is or can be lovely in any man is in him. For he is man as well as God. He is the holiest, meekest, most humble, and in every way the most excellent man that ever was. Beauty is found in Christ. We see, just as God is the source of all love, which John writes about in 1 John, that we love because he first loved us, Jesus, the perfect man, is the definition of beauty. That may strike you a little odd, as it did me when I first kind of thought about that as I read the chapter this week again. Because we're Lutherans, and we go through the season of Lent every year, don't we? And we always read Isaiah 53, which says, there was nothing to attract us to him. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as for one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. To that, I would say, well, maybe Jesus wasn't the most outwardly attractive person. At least that's what it says here. But I cannot imagine Jesus not being attractive. Maybe it's not by his outward appearance. That's not what draws us to Jesus. What draws us to Jesus is the loveliness of his heart. Let Jesus draw you in by the loveliness of his heart. If you haven't heard this yet in this series, the Jesus you want to know, Jesus' heart is welcoming you. And we are startled by his welcoming heart. But this is the message for all of us today, especially for our two graduates. Let Jesus draw you in through the loveliness of his heart. You heard in Psalm 103 some of the descriptions of the character of God. So the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins. It says the Lord is like a father to us. He shows compassion on his children, compassion for those who fear him. His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. That's said many times in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, as we think about the Lord. One of the first times is where Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he just destroyed the first two tablets because of the people's sin. And the Lord instructs him to cut two new stone tablets, which he will engrave the commandments on. And Moses said, "Don't send me down from here unless you show me your glory." And the Lord in his graciousness said, well, you know that if you look upon me at my face, you'll die because he is so holy and we are so not, even Moses. And so he said, what I'll do is you stand at this cleft in the rock and when I pass by, you'll hear my glory passing by, keep your eyes closed. But when I pass by, I will lift my hand from the cleft in the rock and I'll declare to you who I am. And this is what he says. This is Exodus 34, a verse worth underlining in your Bible. Verse 6. He said, the Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then Moses quickly bowed and worshiped. So there's children's children that you inherit what your parents did or your grandparents did. But then there's also the blessing that Psalms talks about that his righteousness will also go to your children's children. So Jesus is fully human. He's not half human, half God. He's also fully God. And because he is fully God and fully human, he is pure. And he shows us pure compassion. Jesus had perfect, unfiltered compassion. We're sinful and have tepid compassion. We're a little hesitant to jump in and help people because we may overgive, or we usually probably undergive. We sin because we overreact or we underreact. Yet Jesus was perfect. How many of you have watched The Chosen? Many of you, right? Season 2, Jesus is beginning his ministry. He had called his disciples to him. And they show this long line of people lined up outside of a tent where Jesus is. Don't know if it exactly happened that way, but the scripture says he went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. His fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, the paralytics, and he healed them. That's compassion. His compassion was perfect. He always did the right thing with every person. And all those people were drawn to Jesus by his beauty, his perfect compassion. Let Jesus draw you in by through the loveliness of his heart. But as perfect as Jesus is in compassion, Jesus also had perfect anger. And that might come as a surprise. Well, but you can't be perfectly good if you don't understand the extent of what evil does. When he was speaking about sin, he said in Matthew 18, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He brings a child. He says, like this little child, if you're like this one, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he says, whoever receives such one child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's anger. That's pure anger. Our anger can overreact or underreact, but Jesus was perfect in his anger. He called out the injustice and the evil that he's talking about in that passage. When he cleared the temple, you can't say he was happy. He cleared the temple with the whip because the people were perverting the idea of what worshiping God was. They came to offer sacrifices and fellowship God, and it was a place of prayer, and they'd turn it into a marketplace, a den of thieves. Let Jesus draw you in through the loveliness of his heart, pure compassion and anger. A word to the grads today, Natalia and Micah. My nephew, Mike, ended up going to the Naval Academy, and it was quite an honor, as you know, to get into that fine school. But it isn't everything it's cracked up to be. In fact, it's kind of a hard environment, especially your first year, where everyone can pick on you. Everyone can tell you what to do. And the upperclassmen are really quite mean to those plebes, they call them, the bottom of the bottom, the first year students. But Mike said, the way I got through it is I went to chapel as much as I could because they couldn't hassle you in chapel. So wherever you go, you two, in your life, know that there's a place you can always go. There is a Savior who is always welcoming you. And whatever it is that you find yourself, hard places or whatever, that Jesus' perfect love, his loveliness of his heart is there to receive you. These perfect emotions draw us to the beauty of Jesus. He's the lion and the lamb, as we sang today in our first song. Our God is a lion, the lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. That's the strong, powerful Jesus. And our God is the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. You see, Jesus is a friend like no other. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. So let Jesus draw you in through the loveliness of his heart. Last week I spoke about what Jesus is doing in the here and now, that he is saving us to the uttermost through interceding for us. But Dane Ortlund reminds us in chapter 12 that Jesus is a friend, not a buddy-buddy, but a friend that you can go to with your deepest, darkest, most intimate issues in your life. A few weeks back, I spoke about our core emotional needs that analysts have figured out. These are the four things that everyone needs in their life. They need to feel safe. They need to feel secure. Need to be seen and soothed. That's the kind of friend Jesus is for us. He is safe. We are, and if you put safe and secure together, it's like you can relax your guard with him. Seen means you feel known and valued, and soothed means you can recover from the stress instead of staying overwhelmed. And that's what Jesus gives to us. He is the truest and most amazing friend. He knows us better than we even know ourselves, and he still loves us. Let Jesus draw you in through the loveliness of his heart. Would you pray with me, please? This kind of love, Jesus, is sort of overwhelming, because our love is so conditional. And we even want you to punish us sometimes for the ways that we fall away from you or turn from you. But that's not the way you are, Lord. You are the forgiving and running Father to us to call us back into true relationship and fellowship with you. God, your love is so astounding. And it's so fun to reflect on it and teach about it, because we don't get enough of this in our world. We're conditional people, and you are the supernatural loving God. So remind us again and again that you're our friend, that you're lovely and beautiful, that we can go to you for anything, that you're perfect in compassion and anger. But most of all, you are the Savior who loves us to the uttermost. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.